here this morning. Yes, they have a lot of kids this morning. Last week I heard they had 18 in the children's church. So we're praising the Lord for that as it's growing. And so thankful for that. Recently I was walking through a cemetery and just talking with some folks, looking at some names. You know, it's interesting when you go into a cemetery, it doesn't really have ages. It's not set by ages. You'll have babies in there and you'll have teenagers in there and you'll have young adults and you'll have older adults. And, you know, they'll have things on their tombstone, you know, maybe mentioning who they were, good husband, good wife, you know, good mother, father, different things like that. But in each and every one of them, they always have a dash in between. And that dash is representing the history of their lives. And so as we come this morning, we want to look at Jesus's life. We want to look at the historical view of the birth of Christ. And before we get into that, we want to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. But we do have a couple of prayer requests that we need to make. One in particular is Chris Burt. Chris has been suffering terribly with a kidney stone that's lodged. He's been having it about 4 or 5 days now. And so we need to pray for Chris that this would pass. And I really want you to earnestly pray as we're taking a moment to pray, because if you've ever had a kidney stone, you know how that feels. It is awful. And so pray that the Lord would just pass it, even miraculously, as we're having this worship service, that he would have the freedom to be able to enjoy Christmas with his family and not be suffering. We also have some loved ones as we think about, you know, Miss Connie Stiles has been suffering with her foot terribly. And we mentioned her in prayer on Wednesday night. Miss Diane Roper's mother is close to going to be with the Lord. And Miss Diane said it'd be a blessing. So pray for that. You know, we thank the Lord for her life. So we want to remember all these in prayer. And I'm sure there are many others that we have prayer requests for that we haven't mentioned. And so as we take a moment to come before the living God, let's pray. Father, our heart goes out to each and every one of these folks we've mentioned. So we think of Miss Diane and her mother. She's fixing to go be with the Lord. We pray that you would bring it about in her sleep, Lord, that she wouldn't suffer, but that she'd just leave and go on to be with you, Lord, that the angels will call her home to be in glory. Father, Miss Diane wouldn't suffer anymore and see her mama heal. Father, we pray for Chris. We pray that you would pass that stone even now, Lord. And Father, we know that it's not a big thing for you. Lord, you created everything out of nothing. You hold the world in your hand. You sovereignly move as you choose. So Lord, we're pleading with you this morning on behalf of our brother Chris that you would pass the stone. Father, for those of us that have children, Lord, if all children were suffering like that, we would do whatever we could to bring relief. And Lord, we're evil and wicked and selfish. And yet we would do good to all children if we had the ability to do it. And so here we come to you, Lord, who is holy and righteous and perfect, who has all power. Heaven and earth bows to your glory. And so, Lord, we humbly ask today for you to heal your servant, for Miss Connie, Lord. She has been suffering terribly. We pray, Lord, that you would reach down from heaven and touch her, Lord. And, Father, that you would give these folks relief from their pain and healing from their suffering. And Lord, there are so many more. Each and every one of us got our own suffering. May not be physical, though it may be for some. It may be spiritual. Maybe emotional. Lord, this is a bad time of the year for some of us because we lost loved ones around this time. Lord, we just pray that you would just comfort the hearts of your people as the great Savior that you are. We love you, Lord. We adore you.
Heaven and earth declares your glory, and we are here and gathered for one reason only, that you, Christ, would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter into our time of looking at this in a historical perspective, first off, we want to see in verse 1 the historical setting. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a censor be taken of all the inhabit earth. He's talking about the Roman Empire. And in God's providence, he was starting to move Jesus, who was not even born yet, but in his mother's womb, he was starting to move Mary, Joseph, and Jesus towards Bethlehem, the historical site. You see, the reason being is the historical site of where Jesus was born was that they had a prophecy in Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So we see that Jesus, who was from eternity, was entering into humanity for the first time. And we see this in verse 4, as Joseph went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Later on in John's Gospel, even some of his critics says, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So we see the historical setting was Bethlehem. We see the historical site. It was Bethlehem. I'm sorry, the historical setting was Jerusalem and the area there. And then we move to the historical son in verse 6. While they were there, God had orchestrated all this. The days were complete for her to give birth. It was around 4 B.C., not like most people think. Around 0 is actually 4 B.C. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's the historical son that we talked about. She took this son and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, it's really interesting as we're just starting to study this. It says she gave birth to her firstborn. You know, in a Catholic church, which I grew up in, a lot of times they say that Mary was a virgin and she lived her whole life as a virgin and she died as a virgin. But really what the Bible teaches is that Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus. And then she married Joseph. And if you go and look in other texts in the New Testament, you see that Jesus had brothers and sisters and had other family. And that's why it's so important as we see this emphasis, she gave birth to a firstborn. And what's also interesting was they had no place for Jesus. You notice what it says? She wrapped him in cloth, put him in a manger. You know, manger is where a lot of times, you know, we think of a nice, clean manger. But really, the manger was a place where they fed the animals. And, you know, my wife, she's been trained to be a midwife. And you know, they're kind of real, you know, if you can imagine, they're real particular about the way they have babies, you know. These gloves, and they spray their whole body with that Purell and all that stuff. They don't want no germs in the room when that baby's coming. You know, can you imagine had Carrie had the opportunity to deliver Jesus there? She'd been having a fit, you know, because there it was right among the animals, right in the hay. You know, she was laying on the hay. She didn't even have a room, a privacy. And yet God in all his glory brought forth his firstborn son. Mary, as she brought upon, or as Jesus busted forth in his birth, we can see that the Lord really had blessed Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the historical son. One of the things that I noticed, too, was just as he was laying, it's a very humbling beginning for the King of Glory. You know, you think about it, he left heaven and left heaven where he was being worshipped and he came to earth. And as he came to earth, what happened was he left all the glory in there and came as a humble man, born in a manger, born and laid there, born in this very humble setting. And that was the historic son, Jesus. But as we look a little bit farther in our text in Luke 2, we see something else. There's a historical Savior. Notice in verse 11, it says, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, it's interesting to me. Why do we need a Savior? You know, if you look back in the Old Testament, a Savior was a defender.
A lot of times people would be, if you remember back in the life of Joshua, and they had this tribe that was getting fixing to get wiped out, and they call for Joshua. They said, come save us. And that's what you normally think of when you think of a Savior, someone who comes and saves you from harm's way, comes and saves you from something you're going through. Jesus was the Savior, the Bible says, of the world. And what does it mean by that? Well, it means that He saved sinners. What does it mean that He saved sinners? Well, it means that sinners had a problem. You know, when we need a Savior because we got issues. You know, we got issues with God. That's who we need to be saved from. You know, Dr. Steve Lawson one time outlined in the book of Job some needs that man had, the reason why he needed a Savior. The first one was moral impurity. Job 4:17, can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Moral indictment, unrighteousness, Job 9:2. In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be right before God? Well, there's no way for a man to be right before God on his own. The moral inability, he's unclean. Job 14:4, who can make me or make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Moral infection, it's his very nature. Job 25:4 says, how then can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of woman? If even the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man? You see, friends, the problem is that man needed a Savior because they were broken. We're broken from our birth. We were broken from the fall. And we need God to come and save us. So many times in our songs and in our culture and in just in our music even, you know, we give this bad theology like we're okay. We're not that bad. We're able to do something even though we got some problems. We still can do something. But that's not the way the Bible portrays man. The Bible portrays man as being dead, being blind, being lost, being unable to save himself, broken without God. We need God to come and save us. You know, we got a song that we sing, I was sinking deep in sin. That is not really biblically correct. We wasn't sinking deep in sin. We were sunk. We're at the bottom of the pool. We had no hope. We were dead. We were just laying there. And God in His mercy reached down from heaven, plunged into the water, reached us up from the bottom, dragged us on the side, and then breathed into us life. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who saves. That's the Savior. You see, when we talk about the historical Savior, that's the Savior. He saves us from what? He saves our lives, but He also saves us from a terrible place called hell. You see, the problem is that most folks are heading to hell. They don't understand what hell is, because if they did, they would flee from it. Just recently, I had a young lady, her father died, and she had been witnessing to him. And he said, well, I'm a pretty good guy. About 6 months into it, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I think I'm going to be okay. As they got closer to his death, she kept talking to him. She kept pleading with him. And finally, he said, listen. He says, you know, God's going to let me in. I'm a good guy. And then he died. Let me ask you something. Where does good people go? They go to hell. That's the reality. Good people go to hell every day. The only ones that go to heaven is those who have been saved by the Savior. See, and this is the sad part. If you're hearing me and you're not sure about where you're at with God, think about this. That poor young lady's got to live the rest of her life knowing that her father is in hell. If you really love your kids, if you really love your spouse, if you really love your parents, you need to get serious about this issue of where you're going to spend eternity. Because what's going to happen is one day when you least suspect it, the Lord's going to call your number. It's going to be your time. And then it's going to be too late. Then you'll be spending eternity in hell. You'll be separated from the living God, and your parents and your family and your children and everyone that you love that is a Christian, they're going to grieve. Recently, I was sitting down with a young lady and her
her spouse, lover, whatever you want to call them, they wasn't married. She said to me, she said, you know, I think he made it in. I said, you think he made it in? She said, I think he made it in. He was living in sin, but I think he made it in. How terrible. How terrible. How burdensome is that for your loved one to have to think that way? To think about you spending eternity separated from the living God in a place called hell, where the Bible says there's eternal fire that never goes out and burns and burns and burns and burns forever. That's what Jesus saved us from. If you're here this morning, you've been saved by the grace of God. You've been saved by the Savior. That's what He saved you from. He saved you from hell. He saved you from sin. And He saved you even from yourself. Verse 11, we see, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. And who is this Savior? He is Christ the Lord. You know, the word Christ there in the Greek means anointed one. It's where we get our word Messiah from. And if we go back into the Old Testament, I want you to turn there with me, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. As we read about the Lord, the Messiah that was to come. Who is Jesus? Verse 1, Isaiah 42. He says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives birth to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you, speaking of Jesus, his son. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you a covenant, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now listen to this here. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Friends, I want you to know that's what God promised his son. When he sent him, he said, I'm sending you to be a savior, to save those who are dark, those who are blind, those who are in prison, those who are suffering. I sent you to save them from their sin. That's what the Messiah was to be. From the Old Testament, they were always looking for the Messiah to come and save them in a physical kingdom, in a sense that the Jews would set up and then they would rule the world again and the world would come to them and humble before them. And that's what was the mindset of every Israelite as he thought of the Messiah. He thought of a mighty warrior. He thought of a king. He thought of one who was going to lead them out to war. They were going to conquer the nations. And yet God says to us here that he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to save those who are suffering. The word says in another place, he draws close to the brokenhearted. Friends, we are brokenhearted and God looked upon us in pity. That's why he sent the Messiah. That's why he sent King Jesus to save us from all sins. And he will. He will if we turn to him and follow him. You see, part of what God wants to do in our lives is not only save us from the penalty of sin, which he did, and that we deserve hell, but he wanted to save us from the power of sin so that we could live lives that would bring him glory. You see, that's what the Messiah came for. And see, if you're walking around and you claim to be a Christian and you're not growing in your faith, you're not walking with the Lord, you're not living in a way that's pleasing to Him and bringing Him glory, then what you're doing is you're defaming the name of Jesus and you're defaming the name of the Messiah. Because that's what He came for. He gets His glory by changing people's lives. He gets His glory by healing the brokenhearted. He gets His glory by restoring relationships and marriages and children to their parents and parents to their children. That's what makes it unique and special. He's the Messiah. And the Messiah cares for you. If you're here this morning and you've been loved by the Lord, you've been saved by His grace, God never gives up on you. You may give up on God, but God never gives up on you. God keeps working. God keeps stretching. He keeps moving. He keeps moving through you and in you and through the people around you. Why? To bring healing to your heart and encouragement if you will only obey Him. So many times I have people ask me, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. I know what God wants you to do. He wants you to love Him and love others. That covers everything. You know, and if you do that, God's going to bless you and He's going to encourage you. He saved you from your penalty. Now He's going to give you the power to change. He's going to give you the power to love. Why? Because He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. But He's also Lord. Notice what it says there. Christ the Lord is the Savior. Now, it's really interesting to me when you go to study this word kuros, and it's in the Greek form. In the Greek Bible, they had a Bible that was all Greek. That word there that's used for Jesus is Lord, if you go back to the Old Testament, it's the same word used for Jehovah. It's God. And just like Dr. Johnson said last week, you know, at the first council meeting, when they established Jesus 100% God, 100% man, as they talked about the Trinity, we need to understand that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. He's just as much Lord as the Father's Lord. He's just as much Lord as the Spirit's Lord. They are one in essence and one in a person, and yet they're displaying three unique identifications as we think about the Lord Jesus and we think about Him as He walked this earth. You know, one of the things that somebody asked me just recently, they said, you know, when we get to heaven, who are we going to spend it with? We're going to spend it with God the Father or, you know, Jesus or God the Spirit. The Bible says in Colossians 2:10 that Jesus in Him is the Godhead, and the Godhead displays itself. So when we get to heaven and we open our eyes, we're going to see Jesus. Is the Father there? Yeah, He's in Jesus. Is the Spirit there? Yes, He's in Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see the nail-scarred hands. We're going to see the pierced side. We're going to know it's Jesus and He's going to know us. Why? Because He loved us, saved us. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of sinners who will turn to Him, who will repent of their sin and follow Him. This is the historical Jesus that we serve, and He is worthy of worship. If you're here this morning and you haven't been saved by the grace of God, I just want to encourage you to go home, bury yourself in your Bible, plead with the Lord to save you from your sin. Read verse after verse after verse till the Lord comes and saves you. You know, I have folks tell me all the time, well, Brother Johnny, what if I just pray a prayer? You always say, you need to repent and pray this prayer. Well, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's a person that saves you. You can pray that prayer all you want. You can pray it 1,000 times. That doesn't mean you're saved. When you're saved, you know you're saved. Why? Because Jesus has told you you're saved. The Spirit of Jesus has confirmed it in your heart. You don't need Brother Johnny or anybody else to tell you. You know in your heart that you're right with the living God. And friends, let me tell you something. That's the salvation you want, is when the Spirit comes and speaks to you and says to you, you're one of my children. I'm saving you from your sin. I'm saving you from the punishment of sin. I'm saving you from the power of sin. And I'm taking you along with me. And now we're heading down a different road. You see, that's what Jesus wants us to do this morning with the historical Jesus. He wants us not only to believe, He wants us to receive Jesus as Lord of all lives. Friends, let me tell you something. You can believe in Jesus all you want, but if you have not bowed the knee to King Jesus, you're not saved. If you tell me, like somebody told me recently, I showed them something in the Bible. They said, well, that Bible's not my authority. If that Bible's not your authority, then Jesus ain't your Lord. If you're walking through here and you think you can pick and choose what you want to believe in the Bible and take what you want to take, you're not saved. You're deceived. And you need to cast yourself upon the living God. You see, not only do we need to believe, we need to receive Jesus as Lord of all lives. You know, friends, let me tell you, the greatest joy you'll ever have is knowing you're right with the living God, because everything else is second. Everything else is second. Your wife, your husband, your children, you love them dearly, but let me tell you something. There's nothing like your soul being quenched from that hole that you have in your heart because you're not right with the living God. And you may have everything else. You may have a great marriage. You may have great children. You may have a great job. You may have a great house. You may have a great everything. But there's a hole there. That hole is a God thing. God put it there. He put it in your heart so that you would strive, so that you would come to church, so that you would hear about the historical Jesus and believe Him. That's why they wrote the Gospels. If you go and read John's Gospel, at the end of John's Gospel, he says, I've written these things. There are a lot of other stuff happened, but I've written these things so that you might believe in Jesus and that you might be saved for eternity. So the first thing the Lord wants us to do is He wants us not only to believe, He wants us to receive Him as Lord of our lives. Second, He wants us to grow and become a disciple of Jesus. What is a disciple of Jesus? It's a learned follower. Listen, there are some folks in this church and out in our community, they're older folks, they've been in church all their lives, and all they have is a Sunday school understanding of Jesus. Jesus is good. Jesus is God. Jesus will help me when I have problems. They don't even know the Word. Listen, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to be a follower of Jesus, a learned follower. The only way you can do that is by being in the Word and learning. And for some folks, you know what? They're just not good students. I had a guy tell me the other day, I don't like reading the Bible. I said, well, then you don't like Jesus. He said, no, I like Jesus. I just don't like reading the Bible. I don't like reading. I said, get it on audio. But listen, you got to get in the Word. You may not know what to do. You may be thinking here, Brother Johnny, we read through the Bible this year. The church read through the Bible. What are we going to do next year? Well, that's where the Lord opens doors for you. Listen, there are a million Bible studies around here. We got stuff going on in this church. We got stuff all over the community. Just find something that's convenient for you and go study and be in God's Word and learn and grow. Come to know the Lord. Come to obey the Lord. Come to understand what He wants from you with your spouse, what He wants with you with your children, what He wants you to be with your church. Next week, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about using our gifts for the glory of God and how God blesses that. You know, it's these things that God wants you to do so that you can grow. You see, the historical Jesus is worthy of our worship and our work. He's worthy of us giving our lives to. And maybe this past year you've done a lot better than you did last year. Well, let's strive for a higher goal this year coming up to get more grace. To get more grace to be able to live the life that God wants us to live. To get more grace to understand who Jesus is. Listen, if all you're doing is coming to church on Sunday morning, you're not following the Lord. That's all you're doing. You're not following the Lord. Jesus is more than a Sunday morning thing. Jesus is a 7-day, 24-hour, living, breathing person in you. And if you got any kind of love for the Lord, Sunday morning is not enough. You're going to have to be in the Word. You're going to have to be studying. You have to be growing. You have to become a learned follower of Jesus, which is a disciple. And if you receive Jesus as Lord and you receive Him and you're a disciple of Him, the only other thing for you to do is to what? Is to give Him away. Listen, I'm not talking about juggler evangelism. I'm not talking about walking out in the streets and grabbing people by the throat and saying, you need to repent and believe or I'm going to beat you like Jay Barker used to do. That's not what we're talking about. But the reality is, if you talk about what you love, If your statement of identity is that Jesus said you would be my witnesses, you're going to be a witness. And you're going to make that your heart, your desire. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as you're thinking through that, what is the natural outcome of being a Christian? It's telling others about Christ. It's living a Christian life. It's walking in a way that God is not defamed anywhere in your life. Not perfectly, but purposely. But it's also sharing the love of Christ. I had a friend of mine tell me, he said, you know, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. I said, well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism too. I think we need to have a lifestyle that brings glory to God. I think we need to have a lifestyle that we walk with the Lord in such a way that people look at us and they go, something's different about those people. That's how we give validation to the glory of Christ as our Savior and Lord, is by living in such a way as Jesus did. But let me tell you something. Nobody's ever going to get saved by just watching you. It may make them think, but they're not going to get saved till they hear the gospel. You're going to have to stop. You're going to have to ask the Lord to give you courage. You're going to have to get trained in how to share Jesus. That's going to be coming up in January and February on Wednesday nights here. We're going to be doing some training in evangelism, the way of the master, 6:30. We're going to have videos, so you can come in and look at the videos, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to pray for lost people. And that's going to be in January and February, and I want to encourage you to be here, for the way of the master, so that it would be part of your training and learning and education to be able to go and share the love of Christ with everyone in your community, with your family, with your friends. Why? Because that's what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to what? To make Him famous around the world. Starting right here, all the way to Costa Rica, all the way to South Africa. Heard from Rob and Deb this morning on the Lynn's little phone. I had a picture of them on there and they were talking to me. It's so cool. Listen. This little church is having an impact worldwide for the gospel of Christ. But we got to do all parts at home. Let me ask you a question before we close out tonight. What have you done with the historical Jesus in your life? Really? Can you say to the Lord today, Lord, thank you for saving me and changing my life? Is there things in your life that need to be changed to bring Jesus glory today? Are there things as we go to pray that is not honoring to God and you need to dump it on the altar? Let's pray. Father, as we've read the story, what a beautiful story. I pray that each and every one of us reads it Wednesday morning, maybe even around with our family. We remember the birth of Christ. Lord, it's not about Santa Claus, and it's not about the Christmas culture. It's not about the gifts even. It's about You, Lord. So, Lord, help that to be all passion. Help that, Lord, to be all joy, You, Jesus. And this morning, as Lloyd and the team come to sing, I pray, Lord, that You would really speak to our hearts. That You would, Lord, that we would forsake all sin and follow You wholeheartedly. Lord, that the bitterness and anger that we store up in our hearts would be removed this morning. We might run the race well. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess all sins, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray today that You would clean our hearts, that You would encourage our hearts, Lord. Father, we want to remember Miss Karen as she goes to surgery this week. We pray, Lord, that You would heal her body and, Lord, that You would encourage her heart. Father, You give her a great Christmas as well as everyone in here. Lord, that Jesus would be the centerpiece of all holiday season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.